Let's please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, verse 21, as we continue in our study here. We moved over to Genesis from Jeremiah here last week, and then we're going to continue this week and the next couple to plug again some holes in our DVD set and from a few years ago when we did Genesis. But last week we saw that God made a promise to Abram about the land of Israel. A promise that, even though made thousands of years ago, is a promise that we see playing out in the newspapers every day. The debate over who really owns the land of Israel. In fact, some people have, through the decades of argument over whose land is it, you know, the Palestinians lived there, the Jews came in and pushed them out, which isn't true, and we don't have time to get into the whole history of it, but people have talked to me and tried to equate it, well, how would you feel if all of a sudden the United Nations decided that the Native Americans had back all the land of America, and you were told that, you know, you had to let them rule? Because in a sense, that's the way the world looks at Israel coming back in the nation. Although they've had Jews in the nation side by side with Muslims for centuries, it's a little bit different. But when they say that, this is my answer to them, and we're going to see this in the scripture today. God didn't say the North American land belonged to the Native American forever. Had he said that, I would move. Had he said that this land is Native American land and God has given it to them and it is to be their land forever, as he says in Scripture, and then I'm sitting here thinking, okay, they rule. You know, if they let me stay here, fine, but they rule because God said so. And that's really the attitude that we should have. If God has declared something, it's His planet, it's actually His universe, and if it's His plan, then we should go along with it. Everybody that fights God's plan always loses, so I don't want to be a loser. So I would want to say, okay, if that's what God has said. But He hasn't made those decrees about this country, and I don't want to get into the whole debate about white man coming to America and everything, but you can't equate the two. God made the promise to Abraham, then through Isaac and Jacob, and we're going to see more of that today. And then we also saw that Abram came back from the war where he rescued his nephew Lot from some kings that, in a battle against Sodom and Gomorrah in other cities, took the captive all the people and were heading back to their land with all these slaves. And Abram went and rescued them. And when he came back, he met a man named Melchizedek, who was priest of Most High God, and we emphasized that in the last part of our study last week, to see that God had made this man a very special man to show that we now have Jesus as our Melchizedek and high priest. That was our study last week. Today, we're going to see that Abram is still struggling in the promises that God has given him. God has promised him many descendants. God has promised him this land, and he's still childless. And he's been 10 years in the land of Canaan, and his wife has no child. And he starts to think, what's going to happen here? And God promises once again that he will be the father of many nations. His descendants will live in the land of Israel. And we're going to see that repeated today, and we're going to see the birth of Ishmael, Abram, and Sarah cooking up a scheme that's caused problems to this day. So Genesis 14:21, Abram's come back from the war. He just got done with his meeting with Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace, the city of peace. And then in verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. You rescued all the inhabitants of Sodom that were, imagine an army comes in and they kill whoever they kill and they take everybody else. Take all the goods, everything, all the food, provisions, everything from the city. Just clean out the city and take the people in. And the king of Sodom, and this is before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, but not before they were a wicked people. They were a wicked people even now, full of immorality. And Sodom says, give me the people back. You can keep all the bucks. But we want the people back in the town. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre. These are not Jews, and they're not related to Abram. They were people that went with him, some of his staff and servants. let them take their portion. Let the people that aren't under the promise of God take what they want. All I want is to not have to pay you for the food we ate to go rescue you. And besides that, we're going to go back home and just trust God. Because if I take one dime from you, as I know the Lord is going to bless me because of the promises He's given me, you will say that you made me rich because you gave me some bucks. And I want everybody to know that God made me rich by the provisions that He has provided for me. And did you know that God made you rich? It's not any man, any organization. If you think about it, for the false religions of the world, when you're trusting in an organization, it's that organization that gave you a ticket into heaven, right? So who made you rich? The organization. Well, this is, again, where Christianity stands alone. We're like Abram. We're saying, I don't need to belong to your organization. If I belong to your organization, you'll say that it's because I tithe 10% to you and because you have given me some omni-domni blessing that I get to go to heaven. No, I believe in Jesus Christ, and He alone has made me rich in heaven. He alone has saved me from a life that was destined to go to hell because of my sins against Almighty God. A true Christian testifies that God alone has made me rich through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross to give me access to heaven. All other religions have some scheme that somebody else gives you that ticket by some performance of yours. And we're going to see in this study today that God makes it very clear, no performance of our own gets us into heaven. It is only the performance of God Himself and what He did through Jesus on the cross that we get to go to heaven. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, why do you think that that's what God said to Abram in a vision? And a vision is different than a dream. A vision is you're not sleeping, you're consciously aware, and all of a sudden you see a vision. You see, in some way, an appearance or a communication from God to you. Why do you think God says, don't be afraid? Because Abram was afraid. Why do you think that He's saying, I'm your shield? He was saying, who's going to protect me? And if you really think about it, Abram has left Ur of the Chaldeans. Then he went with his dad and his nephew and all the related family and servants up to Haran, a city, waited for his dad to die. Then Lot, his nephew, he and Lot, went to the land of Canaan. As I mentioned last week, he was supposed to go there all alone at the very beginning. But he's delayed. He hasn't been obedient. He's there with his relative Lot. In the midst of a bunch of Canaanites, sinful people, don't know God, worshiping idols. And now Lot is really gone. He's just gone from them, and he's sitting there, I'm all alone. I'm all alone in this pagan place, trusting in God. It's been 10 years. Every night I go to bed, I think, this isn't in the scripture, but I bet you this is what he was thinking. Every night I go to bed in the midst of these Canaanites, and they could just decide to kill us all. Because we're foreigners. We're strangers. That's the way I'd feel if I was in a foreign country that really didn't like me being around. In fact, we kind of are in a foreign country, aren't we? Because as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. And increasingly, and in many parts of the world, currently, Christians go to bed at night wondering whether or not some Muslim mob is going to come and take them out, or some Hindu mob in India, or whatever, because all around this world, Christians are being killed almost on a daily basis because they're strangers in alien land, because the people don't like our God. And so I would have been afraid too, and God says, I'm your shield, I'm your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir. You make all these promises, but I don't see it. What is the big promise that God has given us? Everlasting life in heaven, forgiveness of sin. We can't really see it, though, can we? I mean, we can't see it. We know it by faith. And see, Abram was supposed to, by faith, trust. God said, I'm going to give you a descendant. I'm getting old. It's been 10 years. God, what's your timeline? And we're going to see through this study, and it's actually, you'll find it all over the Bible. God always waits until we're at the end of our ropes. He always waits until there's no ability for us to say that God's in our timing, that we're doing it, you know, our way. He wants us to be totally dependent on Him to believe the impossible. When we realize we can't do it, I can't get myself to heaven. It was when I realized that I couldn't somehow through, because I was a reincarnation in my mindset before I became a Christian, there's no way I could live enough lifetimes to get perfect. Because I was realizing in this lifetime, I must have been botching up my karma from the last lifetime. I'm going to come back worse next life. And then even if I got all the way up there to where I'm just almost perfect, what if I have another life like this one? I'll go back to the bottom of the barrel and start over again. And this was literally going through my mind. This can't be, there's just no way. God, save me somehow. And God directed my paths to Christians telling me about this narrow-minded gospel plan that God says, give up, Kevin, you can't ever do it. It's not going to be by works. It's only by faith in me. God saying, faith in me, my son Jesus. And when my eyes opened up to that, then something real happened inside of my life. And something real happens in the life of all those who truly believe and trust by faith. And so Abram's saying, I don't see it. Do you ever go through a time in your life, I don't see it, I don't see the joy, I don't see the peace, I don't see this, I don't see that? I guarantee you it's not because God has a problem. I guarantee you it's not because God is asleep. It's not because He doesn't know. It's because He's saying it's going to be fulfilled in my timing. And His timing for some of the joy, the peace, the wiping the tears out of our eyes is for when we're gone from here. And sometimes we're just going to have sufferings in this life. We're going to have disappointments in this life. But by faith, I can say it's all going to go away because pretty soon I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven to be with Jesus. And then my tears are going to be wiped away and I'm going to understand the problems and trials and tribulations of this life. So it's been 10 years and he hasn't seen it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, this servant born in your house, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. You're going to really have a child, Abram. He shall be your heir. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord. Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. One of the most powerful verses in the Old Testament. In fact, this verse is actually a foundation of the entire book of Galatians, Romans, that Paul teaches in the New Testament. That he believed the Lord and accounted to him for righteousness. And just like I said during announcement time, this is why Satan has invested so much effort into the evolutionary lie. Because what did God do to Abram? Abram doesn't see it. I'm getting to be an old man. I left my dad at 75. I'm 85. You're telling me I'm going to have all these descendants. I'm sitting around here and all I see is servants running around the land of Canaan. And God said, excuse me, let's go outside. See that? Well, you know what God was saying? I'm a big God. I'm a really, really, really big, powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. Do you trust me, Abram, when I say you're going to have descendants like the sand of the seashore? And Abram realized, he looked up and he goes, you are a big God. You can do anything. And he believed. And at that moment is when something miraculous happened and God gave Abram righteousness. You know, really, for us as Christians, the same thing happens. Do you believe that I can save you through Jesus Christ? God, I've really sinned against you. Do you believe? I've sinned, my mind, my heart, I'm so corrupt, and I don't know how in the world you could change me. I mean, the way I think, the way I am. I just really like sin. But I don't want to sin. I love your law. And then he takes us outside and he goes, see how big I am? That's me. My Holy Spirit is going to come inside you and change you and give you a new heart, write my law on you, and I am going to truly allow my son Jesus Christ's blood to cleanse you of all sin, to where when you stand before me, I will see no sin. Really, you're that big? He's that big. And see, we have to understand that that's how corrupt we are. I mean, the fact that God could forgive us sinners is a big thing. It's a big enough thing that it takes the God who spanned the universe with the breath of his mouth to save corrupt human beings that shouldn't be allowed in the presence of a holy God. But he so loves us that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that we might have everlasting life. Don't let any of you out there being corrupted by the evolutionary lie. I'm telling you, we did not get here because nothing at one time in the distant past exploded and became everything that we see. It's foolishness when you really think about it. And yet that's what Satan, through the evolutionary lie, has sent out there so that people don't realize God is big and he has compassion for you, he cares for you, and he has a plan to rescue us off of this corrupted planet someday and take us safely into heaven. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 1, because it's important to see what Paul does with this verse. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. That term, accounted, is just kind of like how an accountant is. In other words, if you go to the bank, what would be more important to you in your bank? If somebody deposited, let's say somebody deposited $1 billion in your account, and you realize, boy, I went to my bank account online, and somebody just gifted me $1 billion. Wow, my problems are over. Actually, go look at people that win the lotto and find out if even that's true. You know, the lies usually just go to totally trash that win all these millions of dollars. But, you know, you might be thinking, oh, my problems are over. Now let's say that you have this spiritual bank account you check and somebody deposited righteousness. You know, that you are righteous, which means there's no sin, there's no corruption, there's nothing wrong in your spiritual account. You are totally paid for. Which would you rather have? Again, as I asked you a couple weeks ago, the world would say, I want $1 billion. What, for a life that lasts for a few years? And then you die and you stand before God and you're spending eternity either with him or away from him, depending on whether you were righteous or not? Or would it be better to take the account of righteousness by God's terms imputed, given to you as a free gift of everlasting life, that I will deposit righteousness in your account if you believe in Jesus Christ, my Son, dying on the cross for your sins, and then making him the Lord of your life, saying, I will serve this God who forgives me, and let me be the one in charge of your life. If you do that, I will deposit righteousness. What a deal. What an incredible deal that we'd be gifted righteousness on those terms, especially since his laws are so good. And Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what then shall we say about Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did God say, Abram, if you don't drink coffee, and you pay 10%, and you go to church services regularly, read your Bible, then I'm going to impute righteousness to you? No, that's not what it said. He did nothing. He did nothing but what? Believe. People say it is a salvation by grace through faith, but there is one work that we do, and that work is believe. Believe that it's not by works. Believe that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we get saved. And Abraham believed that God would somehow give him descendants, and because he believed in the power of God, it was accounted as righteousness to him. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if we think that somehow works are going to get us there, then we stand before God and say, God, you owe us. Open the gates. Why should I open the gates? Well, because I tithed. I read my Bible. I prayed. I did this and that. And that's what I was told. If I did that, you owe me. It's not according to works. God owes us nothing, as I'm increasingly blessed by people who are willing to say, you know what I deserve? I ask people, what do we deserve? And I like to hear, I deserve hell. Do you realize that everyone in here ought to be able to so easily say, I deserve hell? That's because the Bible says the wage, all have sinned, that means you and me, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it says the wages of sin, what I get from sin, the wages of sin is death. What does that tell me? It's, what I deserve is hell, separation from God. Every single one in this room deserves to go to hell. Now, you might disagree with God about it. Kevin, you don't know me. I'm not that bad. Okay. But God is that good. And heaven is that good. It can't let any sin in it. And so that's what you deserve according to the Word of God. If you want to argue with God, I fear for you. I'll pray for you. It's better to just admit that you're a sinner, deserving of the lake of fire, but willing to take the gift of God, not by works, but by faith in the Jesus who came to make a way to keep you from going to hell. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. God will deposit it to the people who believe that by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ alone will save. Going to verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. In fact, the law hadn't even come yet, Paul expouses on. But through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. If it's doing all the do's, not doing all the don'ts, if that was what got people saved, well then why did God say that it was given to Abraham by faith in his promise? Because the law brings about wrath. All the law tells me is how I'm going to be judged for sin. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, meaning all the seed of Abraham, all that believe, from all the nations of the world. I'm not a literal Jew in my blood that I know of, and yet I'm an adopted child of God, and I'm really, as the Bible teaches elsewhere, that I am a descendant of Abraham by faith. You know, because he is the seed, he was the father of all who had believed by faith, because he was the first one, I believe. And then God gave righteousness. And so here we are, believing in the same way, and we get righteousness, so we're a descendant of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. We're about to read that. And what God is saying here is, I'm making you a father of many nations because in a spiritual way, your faith in me that causes me to impute righteousness to you is going to be a message that in the future is going to go to all the nations of the world, America, South America, Aborigines in Australia, and pygmies in Africa, and all the nations of the world are going to be able to hear about my Jesus, and they'll also be like you, Abraham, in faith, being imputed with righteousness from God in the presence of him who has believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Going back to Genesis 15:5, I wanted to let you read Paul's own words under inspiration of the Spirit. This is why this is happening in the Old Testament, is God wants us all to understand what it is to be saved by grace through faith. Brought him outside, look now towards heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And actually we see from Paul's writing, including Gentiles who believe by faith, including us, we're his descendants. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. During the worship time, you might want to write 2 Corinthians chapter 5 down. During the worship time, we sang the song that it says in that verse, and I wasn't thinking about putting it down here, but he made him who knew no sin, this is the verse out of Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. So he made Jesus who didn't know sin to be sin. He took what we deserved, sin and death, so that he could take his righteousness and impute it to us, give it to us, and that's the deal that God has made for us human beings because of his incredible love for us. Verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Yahweh, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Again, this is, we're talking the land of Israel. We're talking Canaan. And God is saying, look, I brought you out of here. Now, Abram could have said, God, I thought it was my feet. I didn't take a bus. I didn't fly here. I mean, I got here. But, you know, really, I can look back at my life and see God's hand in my life, even in the days where I was serving the world, serving the enemy, and I'd cry out to Him at times, and I look back and I see that God was directing my path. And, you know, how far would Abram's moccasins have gotten him had it not been for God overseeing and being His great shield and protector? Nowhere. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Even as a pagan, I could do nothing. I should have died. He should have let me die. But I know He protected me because He was wanting me to get to that point where I would open up my heart to Him. And He knew I would, by His foreknowledge, knew that I would. So Abram's still saying, how can I know? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. This is not in your normal American thinking. These are all animals that were in the sacrificial system hundreds of years later under the Mosaic Law. God told Moses, this is a sacrificial system. Some of these animals are used for sin sacrifice, some for fellowship offerings, some for, the pigeons were for if you're too poor to do a regular sacrifice. The pigeon is there so you could get to God even if you're dirt poor. And so all that's symbolized here, 3-year-olds, some equate it that all of them had to be 3 because our precious sacrifice, Jesus, was how long in the ministry when He gave His life for us? 3. Then, verse 10, then He brought all these to Him and cut them in 2 down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but He did not cut the birds in 2. And so they laid out both sides of the sacrifices of what would become the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law. And there was a place down the middle, and this was an old ancient custom from the Middle East, that when you made a covenant with somebody, I mean a blood covenant, that you want to make stick, then you would do this. You would sacrifice an animal, not necessarily these animals, split it in the middle, and then as you're walking between the two pieces, the person would say, this is what will happen to you if you break the covenant, and this is what will happen to you if you break the covenant. You'll be slaughtered. In other words, it was saying, and the person was saying, I agree. If I break this covenant, then I should be like this animal, just cut them in 2. And that was the concept of the day, and Adam Clark deals with this in his commentary, and he gives examples after examples of where it is in history. Verse 11, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, what's happened here is Abram said, okay, I got the animals. He butchered them, he set them apart, and now he's waiting for God. He's waiting for God all day long. It's like, okay, I did it, God, now what? You're not here to walk through the pieces with me, to do this covenant. And so he's chasing the vultures away, because it doesn't take long for vultures, those people that have been out in the woods, you know, it doesn't take long for vultures to come up on something that's dead. Now when the sun was going down, oh man, God's waiting too long again. You can see it all over the Bible. God waits. You know, Lazarus is dead. If you would have only been here, Jesus. It's been 4 days. He stinketh now. Why didn't you come quicker? God is all the time waiting until everything's impossible. If you would have been here, my brother Lazarus would have lived. Jesus goes, you know, actually, I'm the resurrection and the life. Can you believe that He can come alive again? Not by sight. Not by anything I've ever heard in my life can somebody come alive after being 4 days dead. And see, Jesus makes it clear how big He is. He's as big as the God who spanned the universe with the breath of His mouth. So he's waiting too long. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Now think about this. You're out in the wilderness. You've killed this. A bunch of animals, the meat's been laying out, you've been chasing away the daytime predators, which are vultures. What's happening when you're going to sleep at night? What's next? The nighttime predators. I would have been terrified too. In fact, my son, he saw a cougar that was stalking him this hunting season, and he missed taking a shot on his bow with him, and so they didn't sleep well that night, because they knew that it was around and had been stalking him in the woods. And the same thing, I'm sure, he's going to sleep. A deep sleep fell on him, but he's in horror. What's going to happen? God, where are you? Why didn't you show at the right time? And then verse 13, then he said to Abram, God said to Abram, and I don't know if it's in his dreams or when he's been awakened, might have even said it earlier, because of, you know, we just hear that he's in horror and he's in a deep sleep, but he's having nightmares. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, which we later know as Egypt, I will judge. We later know is with 10 plagues that got the Jews out of there. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as far as you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass in verse 17, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Now, who was the one that went through the pieces? Just God. Abram didn't go between the pieces. Why? Because the promise from God to Abram depended zero on Abram or his descendants. It was completely a deal with God telling Abram, you know what, you don't have to walk with me, because it's me promising you what I'm giving you. And I'm going to walk between the pieces. And it's really saying, this is a done deal. And the power, the Shekinah glory of God went right through the pieces and burned them up in the middle of the night after God had reiterated his promise. Now, there's something so important for us to understand in this culture that we live in, because our Arab Muslim friends, they believe that the Bible's all messed up. And it was corrupted by those lousy Jews. Because we're going to see here in a minute that Ishmael is born, that the promises were to Abraham for this land to his son Ishmael and not Isaac, who came along later, 13 years later. And here's a proof that we can say to them. When were your descendants, when were Ishmael's descendants ever in slavery and bondage to a nation for 400 years? Were they ever? No. The Arabs were never in bondage to a nation for 400 years. Nor did that nation of Arabs ever get delivered by plagues placed on Egypt to allow the Arabs to leave. Does everybody understand that? So in other words, not only is, see, they say, oh, the Jews just have switched Ishmael and Isaac. But they have to deal with this story too. God said, your people that are going to inherit this land are the ones who go into slavery for 400 years, and then I deliver with great judgments upon that nation, and they're going to come with great wealth into this. And who did that, the Arabs or the Jews? It was the Jews. In other words, it's so clear in Scripture that this promise is to the Jewish people. The other thing he said is, I'd give it to you right now, except for what? He says, verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Abram, you're dwelling here. I'm going to give you some offspring in a while, and I'd let those offspring just take over. But there's a problem. The Amorites are not so wicked yet that I need to drive them out of the land. And so we see once again, the Scriptures say that God looks down on Jew and Gentile, and he sees the wickedness. And the wickedness reaches a point where God says, enough's enough. And so when people say, I don't want to believe in the God of the Old Testament because he caused those Jews to come in there and just wipe out all those Canaanites. He's such a violent, wicked, evil God. They don't understand that the people that God sent Israel in there to wipe out were murdering, raping, pillaging, sacrificing their children to gods, burning them alive. Evil and wickedness that God says, I made this planet and I made man to live with one another in love and compassion. I didn't make them to murder and to kill their young and to do these debaucheries and sexual immorality, and I am now going to cleanse my land. And he cleansed them with the Jews because of the immorality that was there. It would have self-destructed anyway. Just like we'll self-destruct if we continue down the path of sexual immorality in this country, we will self-destruct. And it isn't going to take the judgment of God, although it might come. In fact, Deuteronomy 9:4 says, God says to Moses, he says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast the Canaanites out of the land before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought us to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out. Don't be getting a big head, because you're sinners to God. Says, you Jews are going to be sinners too. But they were so bad, I'm using you to go in there and to clean the land. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that there appeared this smoking, burning torch between them. Now, I consider this, I would encourage you to read Matthew 27. We're going to go there, but we won't have time. Matthew 27, what was happening on the day that God was making a covenant with man for their salvation? Darkness between 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock. Earthquakes, shaking, to the point where the centurion was greatly feared. It says in verse 54 of 27, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. What was God doing at that point? Making a covenant. What was happening at that point? The sacrifice, Jesus, was being pierced in his side. His blood was being shed. He was the covenant of God to make a way for all to have life everlasting in heaven with him forever because they were forgiven. And actually, the Bible uses a term for covenant called karat. Karat means literally the sacrificial covenant, a covenant sealed by blood sacrifice. And Daniel chapter 9 prophesies that the Messiah would be karat for us. He would be sacrificed, sacrificially sacrificed, just like what's happening here with Abram's interaction with God. While he's sleeping, God's performing the sacrifice. And that's what it says in verse 18 of Genesis, where it says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant. That word covenant is karat, with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, which the Jews have never realized that entire blessing of land, even under Solomon. And he goes on to say, to the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, and somebody was into ites when they were naming themselves back then. So it's very clear, once again, as we continue to debate, and, you know, the world's in a big tizzy because Abbas, or the Palestinian Authority, says, I'm going to resign. Why are you going to resign? Because the Americans won't make those Jews give us this land. And so I'm just going to resign. And that'll throw this whole world in a tizzy as soon as the elections happen. Because what's going to happen when the elections happen? Hamas is going to win. What's going to happen when Hamas is going to win? The missiles are going to start flying. And so it's a big threat from Abbas today in the news and yesterday's news. I'm not going to run for the election because you Americans know you're going to get Hamas. You Jews are going to know you're going to get Hamas. So you better today make those Jews stop building in Samaria or else. Here we are thousands of years later, and something that God promised to Abraham, there's this spiritual battle between the forces of Satan and the people that follow him into death and destruction, and the forces of God over this very precious land of Israel. And we want to be on the right side of that debate. And that side is not popular, but it is the right side, because it's what God has ordained and said. Verse 16, now Sarai, means princess, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. In other words, I can't bear. I have this maid. She can be your concubine. She can be a servant wife. A concubine was a servant wife. It's the way the culture was back then. It's the way it is in many parts of the world today, because there was such a need to have offspring. It was such a big deal. We need an offspring for an inheritance. What should perfect faith have caused both of them to do? Perfect faith would have been, you know, again, he's 10 years in the land. He's 80-some years old. She should have said, you know, Abram, I know that it looks like it's really bad for us, but you told me that God promised that from one of your children, through me, your only wife, is going to be a descendant. So we just got to hang in there. He's gonna show up. We know he will. That's what her perfect faith was. But let's say she was imperfect and she's telling Abram, hey, shouldn't we help God out? Maybe he isn't able to keep his promises. Now, if I had been out there in the field and I saw the animals that I was protecting, the dead carcasses protecting all day, and I see it all burned up with this torch going down through the middle, and understanding what that is with the covenant and knowing that God spanned the heavens and the earth, I would say, wife, we can trust God. I think he's able. But see, we've seen so much, even as Christians, we've seen so much. We have all these stories. We know how he's come on behalf of people for so long. And yet, how often do we sit there and struggle with God? You haven't shown up. And so we're doing the same thing. And so then we want to help God out. God, I'm 21 and I don't have a wife yet. I don't know how I'm going to get through life. So, and I know you tell me to marry somebody that believes in you, but if you wanted that to happen, I would have met her when I was 17. And so I'm going to go marry a non-believer. Is that okay with you, God? I'll help you out. And God says, no, it's not okay. I've got somebody waiting for you. It's going to be my timing and not your timing. And it'll actually be when you're 25, 30, whatever it is, that you just hang in there for a believer, and I'll give you a joyful life with a believer. But then people sit there and go, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to help out God. Okay. And then you get to experience the flesh. And what we're going to find out is because they didn't act by faith, because they helped God out, because they got in the flesh, horrible things have happened that affect us to this day. Horrible things affect us to this day, even down in Fort Hood, Texas this week. Because we're going to see what happens with that. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Concubine wife, not a full wife. But after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, they could wait 10 years, could wait no more. How many of you have waited for 10 years for God to do something? Then you decide to give up and go do your fleshly thing. I pray that this study, if nothing else, will cause you to take pause from doing your own thing. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, meaning Sarah, became despised in her eyes. Because now it's like, haha, I know who the problem is. Sarah, you know, you just can't really be, you can't really be a real wife to your husband, but I can. And so there was a despising going on there. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do as you please. Do with her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So, you know, Sarai said, you know, start beating her as a servant. Whatever she did, she was probably pretty ruthless. And so Hagar left and was fleeing back to Egypt. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord is deity in the Old Testament. It's believed that deity was Jesus materializing before the manger as God. We're going to see this. He is God as a messenger, because that's what angel means, appearing to people in the Old Testament. Found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, on the way to Egypt. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Not because he didn't know. She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel, not an angel, but the angel Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourselves to her hand. Then the Lord, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Now, who can do that? Only God. And we can see throughout the Old Testament, you see the angel Lord does things that only God can really promise to do, which is why we know this is truly God appearing and speaking as an angelic messenger, but, you know, as the angel. Angel means messenger. Verse 11, and the angel Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, means God will hear, because the Lord has heard your afflictions, and he will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Has that curse come true through history? Absolutely. And see again how amazing the Bible is. If it wasn't true, I mean, how could the Bible record this? It dates way, way back. This is Abram. This is 1500. Even if you don't think he wrote it, Dead Sea Scrolls have this. And that's the time of Jesus. Is it true today that the Arab people, and that's the land, the Arabs today are a mix of Ishmael, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, that were all left and survived through there. It's all intermixed, so it's not, Ishmael isn't just Arabs, but it's also Ammonites and Moabites. But all those people were cursed that they will be a thorn in the side to the people that they dwell among forever. Is it true? Yes. And in fact, Adam Clark comments, he goes, if just this fact alone should make people realize the veracity of the authenticity, the ability to believe in the scriptures of God. Just studying the Arab history of how difficult they are. And everybody that's tried to conquer them finally realizes, yeah, I just can't. This is just too impossible to be here. And why it's not so surprising. When Fort Hood happened, in the office, every time we hear something, you know, a plane flies into a building, a bomb blows up or something else, I have a little joke. I said, certainly this time it's the Baptists. Certainly this time, because all this foolishness of saying that we all worship the same God, if that's true, you would think there would be equal opportunity among the adherents of the different religions, that there would be other people terrorizing people, living in the midst of other people and being so violent and corrupting, and it amazes me. It absolutely amazes me that our media is so under the thumb of the Arab oil dollar that they can't even tell our people the truth and educate us about what's going on. We're investigating. We're trying to figure out what the motive is. I know, I'll tell you what the motive is. He was Muslim. He was Muslim Arab. You mix Arab, which this is just Arab. He is going to be a person that is going to be violent with one another, with themselves, and with everybody else around. You mix that with Islam, which is, and if you don't like your brother, kill him because he's got to believe like you do. He's got to believe in Allah, or you kill them all. You mix that, you've got quite an equation that has no compassion because it's evil. It's Satan personified. And that's why he was passing out Quran, got rid of his furniture, went and did jihad against infidels. And the media won't tell you that, but it's the truth. They know he went to mosques with the people that were in 9/11. On and on and on. There's all kinds of stuff in the regular truthful media about what this man that shot everybody up in Fort Hood was doing. He'll be a wild man. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." So who was speaking to her? The angel of the Lord. But she then recognizes it's the Lord. "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him? And he sees me." Therefore the well was called Ber Lahai Roy, well of the God who sees. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. God said, go back and be with Abram. And so she did. And that must have been, you know, tough with the family. Sarah goes, what made you come back? And she goes, I ran into this angel of the Lord, and this angel Lord said, it's a son, I'm supposed to come back, submit to you. And Abram probably chimed in with, hey, it's God. And we're going to see that even this Ishmael, who hated Isaac, when Isaac was finally born, when Abram's 100 years old, Ishmael, the 13-year-old teenage kid, hated Isaac. And it was at that time that Abram then said, now the bondwoman shall not be with the free promise, and went out. And see, that plays a part in the New Testament theology too. We're not children of the flesh. We're not children of Ishmael. We're not helping God out with something. We're the children of promise. Isaac was the child of promise, and his descendants were the children of promise. The children of Ishmael were the results of the flesh. As a generational thing, we see this difference between them and the children of faith that just want to trust in God and believe in him. And Abram was about 86-year-old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And when Abram was 99 years old, Ishmael's 13, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And he still doesn't have children. And if it, you know, we're leaving it right here because this is where we broke off our study a few years ago, and this is the hole that we're plugging. But I hope it whets your appetite to read a little bit further, because what we find a little bit further is at a time when Abram realizes, when God visits him, the angel Lord visits him and says, you will have a child, Sarah laughs. She's laughing in the tent, which is what Isaac means, is laughter. And Abram's going, are you sure we can't use Ishmael? I mean, you know, he's not bad. He's not bad as a kid. Why can't your promises just go to him? We're too old, God. Well, I had to wait this long for you to be 100 years old for your pride of helping me out to be over. And now that you know you can't do it, now I'm going to do it. How long do you have to wait to know that you can't save yourself? Hopefully you won't get to be 99 or 100 to give up and say, I can't save myself. I need God's saving grace to save me. And then you get humbly on your knees. That's all you can do, is just, you fall on your face. Is literally, you could fall on your face, because that is also humility. I can do nothing, God. I am nothing. Get on my face and say, God, only you can save. Only you can give righteousness to a wretched sinner like me. Only you can change a heart that's in rebellion against you. Only you can forgive me for all the things that I've done and give me everlasting life. And then when we're done trying to do it ourselves and we just let God be the victor, let Him take over my life, then I experience His power. His incredible, miraculous power. In the same way Sarah felt the miraculous power of being able to finally conceive after going for 90 years of her life without conceiving, she now realized God could make even this old woman have a baby. That's what it is to be saved. I pray that for everybody here, there would be just that humbleness before God. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for how you so miraculously have laid out this plan, even from the beginning, even with Adam and Eve telling her that through her seed would be one that would crush the power of Satan, only thousands of years later to be Jesus crushing Satan's power to deceive us by taking our place on the cross and suffering on our behalf, and then even through Abram. And we just pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, if there's anyone here today that is still not given into your way, that, Lord, they would be humbled in their heart. They would truly meet you. Just give up and surrender and receive the gift of everlasting life through faith in your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Fulfilled that prayer of ours. from the beginning when he just in his glory created the heavens and the earth, and then more importantly 2,000 years ago when he glorified his name in all the earth by giving us that rescue plan. I pray that you would glorify the God who so loves you that he sent Jesus to make a way for you to be able to see his glory forever and ever in a place called heaven. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.